Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 6, and as we do, I want us to have in our minds this thing that you know. Christ is risen. Yeah, right? What season is it? It's Easter season. Think of this. How long ago does Easter Sunday feel? Long time ago, right? So think about this. How many times have you taken the kids to the dentist? Or how many times have you had an appointment at your office? How many times have you been to the grocery store? How many times has the price of eggs gone up? Right? All the things that you can think of. And how many times have you put fuel in your car? Right? Over and over. How much of life has happened from Easter Sunday till today? A lot. And so it feels like, well, Easter seems like it's forever ago. But think of this. The year that Jesus rose from the dead and then spent 40 days with them, at this point, he was still with them. Can you think of that? Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ, Jesus having died for the sins of the world. You're saved by this, right? You are saved and acceptable to God because Christ paid for all your sins, rose again, literally, historically, and if you were there in AD 30, you would still be seeing the Lord. That's crazy, right? That's amazing that day to day you would be seeing the Lord Jesus. It explains why, and by the way, the ascension is coming up, but at this point still with them. It explains why every time the world tried to persecute the church, the world would say, stop preaching about Jesus. They would say what? We know what we saw. Easter wasn't just we saw him and he disappeared. We saw him alive, and then he was with us a day, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, through this point in time, still with the Lord Jesus. That's an amazing thing, right? Now, what I want us to catch in Acts chapter 6, the entire book of Acts is after the resurrection, of course, after the ascension of Jesus, too. That is the church who says, we saw Christ dead, buried, risen again, held him, ate with him, listened to him, walked with him, talked with him for 40 days. That Christ is to be preached. That Christ is to be preached. But by the way, I don't mean just preached right here. I want to say a phrase. It's not new to me. Many pastors say this. I just want to make sure that everybody here has heard it. And it is going to be what we're going to talk about for the rest of this morning. And this is it. Every Christian, an apologist. Everybody got that? Every Christian, an apologist. Now, I want to be clear about this. When we say apologist, we mean somebody who makes a defense of the faith. We do not mean apologize, like saying, I'm sorry. Apologist or apologetics means to defend the faith, to uphold the faith, to speak persuasively about the faith, to know people who need to know the things of the faith, and to live it and to share it and to share it effectively and well. That's what we mean. Who should be an apologist? Every Christian. I want us to be clear about this because sometimes people think, well, that's the pastor's job. How many pastors work at your company? How many pastors are in your school? Right? Guess who the pastor in that location is? All of us. All of us. I want us to hear a couple verses. One of them we talked about this past Wednesday in Wednesday Bible class. So you've heard it. But First Peter 3:15, I want us to hear what he says and then what he counterbalances it with. Here it is. Always be prepared to give an answer. You hear that? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Are we supposed to speak about the faith? Yes. How? With gentleness and respect. Memorize that. Etch that in your head with gentleness and respect. Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Hear it again? Were we called to be God's obnoxious force in the world? Some Christians don't model that very well. Let's be clear about that. Ephesians 4:11. This is so short you can memorize it. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. You know many churches are adrift today. How did they drift? They decided, we're going to preach only love, and they never get to the truth. And some churches say, we're going to speak the truth, and we're going to speak it harshly. Neither one of those is commended by Scripture. Speak the truth in love. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's a word that keeps popping up. To be gentle. To be gentle. To speak effectively. To confess the truth. To know what the Bible says. To share that with a world that really needs it pretty badly, right? To share God's word and then to share it with gentleness and persuasiveness. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we're introduced to a man named Stephen. And thankfully, he has a pronounceable name, unlike all the other guys in the narrative. Problem in the church, right? That's where the text starts. The church did acts of mercy for the members of the church. People in the church needed help. The church provided literal, physical, tangible help with this strange thing that some of them were Hebraic and some of them were Hellenistic, and there was a preference for the Hebraic people. Now, if you prefer one group over another group, what are you going to get? You're going to get complaints. I hope so. And people did complain. Now, here's a couple miraculous things. The apostle had an idea. Let's elect seven men. They say, look out around you. Find seven men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. By the way, we want to catch that. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we'll have those guys do it. Here's the miracle. The apostles proposed something. The entire church agreed with it. That's nice. That's crazy, right? The church said, let's do this. Did you notice this? The Hellenistic widows were being neglected. All the names of the seven men chosen were what? Greek names. You see what they did? They thought it out. The Greek folks are being neglected. Let's put some Greek Christians in charge. And it says this, it worked so well, the church started to grow. Imagine that. There was a problem. There was a proposal. The proposal was received, and then the work of the church kept advancing, and the word of God spread. That's wonderful. By the way, I preached on this message, this text, 3 years ago, and that's what I preached about. I stopped right there. Wouldn't it be great if it stopped right there? The church grew. Awesome. Does it stop there? Now, I want to read a couple verses that are not in your bulletin. You notice that the reading was kind of choppy from here to here, and then we skip some, and you go to there, and then you skip some, and go to... I want to read something to say something about Stephen. This is in the bulletin. Stephen was full of grace and power. He was doing great signs and wonders among the people. Some of those people in the town rose up and disputed with Stephen. That's so far the bulletin goes. Here's the next verse. This is absolutely critical. I'm not sure why they left it out. Acts 6, verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You hear it? Every Christian and apologist, to speak of the faith convincingly, gently, persuasively. I want us to notice this. Stephen is not a pastor. He's a deacon. That means a lay person. They could not withstand. Do you hear it? Stephen spoke so persuasively, nobody could overcome his argumentation. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, when it says spirit, does it mean just the manner in which he spoke, or does that mean spirit as in Holy Spirit? Maybe both. Maybe you decide. The text isn't totally clear. But I want us to get this, that Stephen spoke effectively, and if everybody spoke effectively like that, what's going to happen? You know what? A lot of possibilities. What's going to happen with Stephen? I want us to look at this text. What happened to Stephen? They stoned him to death. That's what I wish I didn't have to preach on, right? I would like to say the church grew, and then Stephen spoke persuasively, and then it grew some more. The text says that they had a problem, they fixed the problem, the church grew. Stephen spoke persuasively, and an angry mob rose up and killed him. Oh, there's no fun in that. Now, there's going to be some stuff that's going to sound familiar to us about how they dealt with Jesus. The first thing that says in verse 11, they secretly instigated men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. By the way, that's a strange order to notice, right, by the way? That there were, he spoke blasphemy against what? Moses and God. You see what they're saying? They're saying their tradition, their traditionalism matters more to them than God. But it's a lie. It's like Jesus, right? You get false witnesses to say false things. They drag him to the Sanhedrin. And that's Acts 7. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen spoke. And Stephen speaks in Acts chapter 7 from verse 2 to verse 53. That's why the text skipped a bunch of verses. That's a long speech. Now I want us to get this. How are Christians supposed to speak? With gentleness. And here's what Stephen starts with. He says, brothers and fathers, hear me. He's going to speak a defense of the gospel, a defense of what he's been doing. And what does he call them? Brothers and fathers. That's a term of respect. He says, I'm in the Sanhedrin. I'm not here to call people names. I'm not here to say the president is an idiot. Right? That's not our speech pattern. Or shouldn't that be? He says, I'm here to acknowledge the Sanhedrin, brothers and fathers. Now here I will make my case. And he makes it. The charge was that Stephen had overturned the word of God, that he had rejected the Old Testament, that he had overturned Moses. And so what he does is he says, guys, I want to rehearse the history of the nation. It's a long speech. He says, here's what God did in Abraham's life. Here's what God did in Isaac's life. Here's what God did in Jacob's life. He's affirming the history, but he's going to take it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, here's Moses, here's David, here's the building of the temple. And from the temple, here's the Christ. You see, it's a Christian speech. He's affirming, folks, God has worked among his people, and he's worked lately among Christ. And he does have to say it, whom you have killed. He's right. He did everything he should have done. Stephen was a man full of the spirit and of wisdom and power. And what did they do? They killed him. Let me ask you this. What is going to happen to us? Right? Is the American church about to face persecution? You know what the possibility is? Maybe yes, maybe no. You know what the real answer is? If I say, what is in our future? Do you know what the answer is? We don't know. We do not know what is in our future. What do we know? We know what we're supposed to be doing. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be witnessing to the truth of Christ, right? Come what may. There are going to be times that the church witnesses to what Christ has done and the church grows. And there are going to be times that the church witnesses to what Christ has done and the church gets persecuted and attacked for it. Which is going to happen in America in 2024? I don't know. Here's what else I know. When they killed Stephen, and by the way, this is familiar too. It was a lot like Jesus. They got false witnesses to say false things. Here's what else happens. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Sound familiar? Yeah. What happened to him next? He died. What's after that? Heaven. Right? Sometimes we forget that. We cling to this life too much. We think, oh, it's terrible. He died. Well, where did he go? He woke up at the side of Jesus. In fact, God gave him a vision of it just before he died. I think that happens a lot, by the way. Many Christians die so boldly. You look at it and think, how do you do that? Maybe God gave them a vision saying, here's heaven. It's your reward. Here's the crazy thing. He wakes up in heaven. In my notes, I have this. What happened after what happened to Stephen? Acts chapter 8. Acts 8:1 says this. And Saul, they're stoning Stephen to death, and Saul approved of his execution. It seems terrible. What happens after that? Acts chapter 8, Saul is there, approving his execution. Saul will launch on a tour to arrest Christians. What's Acts chapter 9? The conversion of Saul. Do you see? It's so hard to see what's coming. The conversion of Saul. Saul is on the road to Damascus, rounding up Christians. Who does he meet? The risen Jesus. Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? What happens after that? Saul's a believer. The rest of Acts is Saul, now Paul, goes here, goes there, sets up churches, preaches the word, writes most of the New Testament. At the stoning of Stephen, Saul is there giving his approval. The rest of the book is about Paul preaching the risen one. It just goes, we do not know, right? What is the future? I don't know, I mean, earthly future, the long-term future is heaven. But this is what we get. Conversion of Saul, Saul becomes Paul, Paul preaching, people coming to faith, the next generation of Christians, the next generation of Christians, the next generation of Christians to where? To us. Here we are, right? Here we are. The word has been shared and spoken and faithfully kept. It has been prospered. It has been persecuted. Which is our future? Don't know. What's our job? Apologetic. To continue to speak of Christ, the risen one. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.